If you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week, we dealt with the previous couple of verses 13 and 14, that really caused a lot of angst and a lot of difficulty for Christians. Namely, what is our obligation to the government? You have a government that might be wandering outside the boundaries of propriety. What are we supposed to do if the government ever should demand of us by legislation or by regulation a mandate that requires us to disobey the Word of God or to live contrary to our Christian faith and our Christian belief? What are we supposed to do? Because we have a couple of passages in Scripture that, well, this is hard to take. They're hard to take. And we dealt with one of those last week in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We looked at that verse and we compared it to also Romans 13, 1 through 7, which is even more adamant and more clear that we obey the government. We submit to them. We submit to their laws. And I dealt with that last week. And if you missed that sermon, I would ask you to go to the website. If you are internet connected, you can hear that sermon online. And I dealt with that issue. What are we supposed to do? Because it is a big issue in our day. Today, if you've been watching the news at all in the local week, last few weeks, of what the government is beginning to do and might continue to do. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? And of course, the natural question that arose out of this passage and arose out of Romans 13 is, what do we do when the government passes laws or regulations that require us to violate the Word of God? Or require us to live contrary to our Christian faith in disobedience to the Word of God? What do? I said last week, we are between two worlds. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are already part of His kingdom. And yet we live here in this country and in this state and in this county. We live between those two worlds. And how do we conduct ourselves in light of passages like this? Well, one of the guiding biblical principles is Matthew 22:21. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. And we have a higher authority than the state. We have a higher authority than the federal government. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We submit to Him and we obey Him first. Thus, when the state begins to fail in executing justice under and for God, then the Christian must obey God and not the state. Scripture clearly presents that obedience to God is required when the government commands disobedience to God's Word. You may have never thought that this would be an issue for us in the United States. I never thought this would be an issue for us. This is something for other places. This is something, if you remember the old Eastern Bloc of Eastern Europe, the Soviet Union, places like that, China, some African countries where the dictator is set up as the sovereign. I never thought this would happen in America, but we see that it's beginning to. Is that a bad thing? I'm not sure. Maybe a little persecution would do us some good. Those Christians around the world that are persecuted, they are on fire for the Lord. They've got a zeal for the Lord that is impressive. But ultimately, when the government comes out with an edict or a law or a regulation that requires us to disobey the Word of God, we are obligated to disobey and to obey God's Word first. And we have some examples of this in Scripture, and they're very good examples, by the way. If you read the book of Esther in the Old Testament, Mordecai, he was commanded, as everybody was in the empire, you bow down to Haman, who was a servant of the king. When Haman comes by, you bow down with your face to the ground. Mordecai, no, not doing it. Not doing it. I worship Yahweh and Him alone. And he did not bow down. And he was blessed and he was exalted. And Esther, and he saved the Jewish race, which was set to be exterminated in the coming months. We also see in the book of Daniel that he and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the statue of the king. And God saved them. Last week we saw Peter and John commanded by the government, you shall not speak in Jesus' name again, ever, out in the temple, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. On two occasions, they disobeyed, and God blessed them, and God protected them. So clearly, there are times when the Christian serves the highest good of the state by refusing to obey the state and insisting on obedience to God. By such, we bear a greater witness, and we work for greater justice by effecting change within the state. It is developing a mindset that is bigger than the state. It is a kingdom mindset. There is something bigger than the United States of America. There's something bigger than our government. There is something bigger than our president. It is the kingdom of God. And we can effect good in the state and in the government. And so Peter goes on the heels of that admonition in verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. In verse 16, he helps us to realize that while we are free, we are still citizens of God, and we are not to use our liberty in Christ as a cloak for vice. And this was happening a lot back in those days when a person received Jesus Christ as their Savior. We subject ourselves to the laws of God, and we are to obey the laws of God. And if man's laws stand against God's laws, we always obey God's laws as opposed to man's laws. But there is a temptation there to live by heavenly standards and succumb to the dangers of the flesh. There is a danger that the believer can use their liberty as a cloak or veil to act maliciously against the state. That we can disobey laws because we claim they are unjust, when in fact they are not. And Peter is quickly putting this verse in here to say, now I don't want you to think that you can totally disobey the laws of your government because you just happen to disagree with them. Because that's what we would want to do. There was this man who used to cut my hair. And he was a Christian guy. He loved to smoke pot. This was in Oregon. Kind of a big thing over there. And he's cutting my hair, and I'm telling him, you cannot smoke pot. It is a crime. That was before they almost legalized it in Oregon. You can't do this. It's violating the law of the state and the law of the county and the law of this city. It is sin, you must stop. Oh, I don't think so. I disagree with that law, he says. So I'm going to continue to smoke marijuana. I said, brother, this is sin, you have to stop. You're breaking the law. I read Romans 13, 1-7, read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to him. No, I disagree with that law. In fact, he says, did not God create all the plants of the earth? Certainly God created that plant for more than just making ropes and purses and whatever it is they make with that stuff. Certainly God made this for our enjoyment. Maybe so, but it's against the law. You have to stop. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. We live as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice. Because ultimately, we are bondservants of God. We are walking a line here that we only disobey the state when the state is requiring us to disobey God. And so we can't decide, oh, well, I'm going to drive as fast as I want. I am going to have a herd of cattle in my backyard in town. Whatever it is. So can't do it. Only if the law commands us to disobey the things of God can we disobey those laws. Not just because we don't like it. Commentator William Barclay says it very well. He says, any great Christian doctrine can be perverted into an excuse for evil. The doctrine of grace can be perverted into an excuse for sinning to one's heart's content. The doctrine of the love of God can be sentimentalized into a defense for breaking the law of God. The doctrine of the life to come can be perverted into a reason for neglecting life in this world. And there is no doctrine so easy to pervert as the doctrine of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. And we see that in the New Testament, that there are some hints that this was a problem. In the book of Galatians, as James read earlier, Paul is telling the Galatians, you've been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to fulfill the lust of the flesh to do as it wills. Don't do that. And in even in 2 Peter chapter 2, 19, Peter says, there are those who will promise you freedom and liberty, but they themselves are bond slaves of corruption and death. So the point is this, as believers and servants of God, we are not to be servants of our own ideas and our own desires and our own thoughts. We are to serve God and His call, not our own lusts and not our own desires. We have no right to break the laws of the government unless the laws are directly opposing God and His law. In dealing with the government and living as citizens of the state, I think we have four clear duties, as our text tells us this morning. The first duty that we have is to honor all people. Here's basically how we live in the context of human government. We are to honor people. We are to honor all people. Honor all of them. Who is included in all? Everybody. Everybody. We are to give respect and honor to all the citizens of the kingdom, all the citizens of our state and community and country. We have to remember that the believers in the early church were surrounded by seriously pagan people who were profoundly immoral, and yet Peter says, honor them, respect them. You don't have to honor or respect their behavior or their lifestyle, but honor and respect them as a human being, regardless of who they are, regardless of their race or nationality, their background, what they look like. You give them honor and respect and treat them with dignity. Why is that? Well, because they are God's creation. God made them. Not only did God make them, but their souls are of more value than all of the wealth in the world. We look past who they are and see the value of their soul for whom Christ died. They are a valuable human being in the sight of God, and God loves them because Jesus died for them. Because they bear the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. We respect people because of that. I mean, we have to agree with them, but we give them respect as a human being, because they contribute to the work and the defense and the structure of the nation. Whatever they do, they are still contributing to making the country work and making the state work and making the community work. So all people are to be honored and respected, and we give them the esteem that is due them as someone created in the image of God. Therefore, we are to not mistreat anybody. No matter who they are, rich or poor, corrupt or clean, good or bad, evil or righteous, destructive or constructive, because it is our goal to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We respect them for who they are, because they can do good in society. And no one is beyond doing good and being constructive. Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan. Part of that parable is to teach the Jews of the day, even a Samaritan can do good. Respect them. Don't hate them. Respect them. They can do good. Paul says in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And wouldn't it be a marvelous place to live if we all lived by this statement, this verse, that none of us would be selfish, that we wouldn't do anything because of selfish ambition or conceit, but we would esteem others better than ourselves. Give honor and respect to others. The next duty that we have is to love the brotherhood. We have very short, poignant commands here. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. That means that we are to have a special place in our heart for brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter where they're from, no matter what they look like, no matter what nationality they are, when someone is a brother or sister in Christ, we have this family bond with them. And we are due to them more than respect, more than honor. It is this love, fervent love from the heart, Peter said in chapter 1. It means a true devotion to them as a brother and sister in Christ, in which we would teach them, that they would teach us as well, that we would feed them if they need to be fed. We would support one another, all of those one another passages, to help one another, to protect one another, to share with one another, to fellowship and commune with one another in our walk with the Lord, to pray with one another and worship together, to build one another up in the faith. To love the brotherhood is the opposite of criticizing and backbiting and grumbling and murmuring and being divisive and tearing each other down. That is not loving the brotherhood. We are to have a special place in our heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look at them with a fondness of love. And we don't demand our own way. Don't demand, it has to be my way. Most stuff doesn't matter that much. And yet we are also to fear God. We are to fear God. To have reverence for Him. We ought not to fail in our duty to obey God as a citizen. Or to fail to obey God in our duty to the church, the body of Christ. God has given you special gifts and abilities to serve Him in the body of Christ. And let me tell you something, we need you. We need you to do your part, to do your share, to serve the Lord with the gifts and abilities that He has given to you, that we would all be working together in one functioning body. We are to give God honor, reverence, and respect by being obedient to His voice, His will, and His commandments, which are to be obeyed. We have a fear, a healthy fear, of what will happen if we disobey God. We ought to live our lives with an image right in front of our face almost daily. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, do you not know that you'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That verse should be in my visual image every day. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All alone, just Him, and just me. Nobody to hide behind, nobody to blame, nobody to put off my failures onto them. It'll be just Him and just me. One of the scariest verses in the Old Testament is in chapter 38 of the book of Job. If you haven't read Job in a while, It's a tough book to get through, I'll admit that. Job has got some problems. He doesn't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. All these bad things are happening to him. He's got some friends that aren't very helpful. And Job starts asking questions. And he starts to swerve into questioning God's fairness. We hear a lot about fairness today. Is it fair? Nobody ever talks about who decides what is fair. Job starts asking questions, and in chapter 38 says, the Lord appeared to Job in the whirlwind, in the tornado. We know how destructive tornadoes can be. The Lord says, gird yourself like a man, and I'll ask you questions. Yikes. That's not a good day. We need to have that image before us to guide our behavior, to have a healthy fear of the Lord, knowing that judgment is coming. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell, Jesus says in Matthew 10. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time, the time of your stay here, in fear or reverence. Why? Because God judges without partiality. We are to fear God and have reverence for God because we will give an account when we stand before Him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the good news is you won't be judged for your salvation. That's an issue that's already been dealt with. You will be saved, but all those other things, Jesus is going to have a look at. All of those other things. The last thing in our list is to honor the king. This is where it gets hard. Honor the king. The king is the supreme authority of the nation. In our country, that would be the president. That would be the president. To honor the president. Hard thing for Peter to write. I'm sure as the Spirit led him to write this, he didn't want to. Imagine that. You're an apostle and the Spirit is impressing you to write the very words of God, and the Spirit is writing to you, honor the king. The king is Nero. When Peter was writing this, the most wicked and evil king perhaps humanity has ever known. Persecuting Christians to the extent that it would just horrify you. And the Spirit tells Peter, honor the king. He had to write it down, and he did. Believers are to be a people of order and discipline, of righteousness and justice. We are to set a dynamic example of love and peace so that people can be won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for eternity. We are to honor the king or honor the president because of the office that he holds, or at some time in the future that she would hold. We honor that person because of the office. Is that person a better person than you or me? No, absolutely not. But they are greater than us by virtue of the office that they hold, and so we give them honor because of the office. We don't have to like the king or the president personally, nor are we required to agree with his policies. In fact, we can strongly disagree with those policies and seek to legally and peacefully change them or prevent them from coming to pass through the normal avenues that are open to us. So when it says honor the king, it doesn't mean we have to agree. We can take the legal steps our system provides to change those kinds of things. And yet we are to give the president honor because of the office that he holds. As I said last week, living between two worlds is not an easy task. It's hard to be a Christian. Living by kingdom standards, living by the standards of this earth, we would prefer one set of rules, one set of regulations, one set of commandments that never change. And we do have that. We do have the Word of God that never changes. And when we live consistently by God's standard, it will not be a jolt to our spirit if one day the day comes when we have to make a firm, committed choice to follow God instead of following the government. It'll be more normal for us. And in the meantime, be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and let us act as God's servants by honoring all people, loving the brethren, fearing God, and honoring our president for the office that he holds. And in doing so, we will be citizens of the kingdom first, and God will bless us. Let's pray, shall we? Well, our Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We never really think about those who are writing it down, being led by the Holy Spirit. And we think of Peter in this case, when the Spirit moved him to write, "Honor the King," who was perhaps the most evil and vicious man this world may have ever known. And how Peter must have paused with his pen in his hand, and yet yielded and obedient to the Spirit, he wrote those words. So, Father, we would pray that you would help us, living between two worlds, as we are stressed both ways many times, that we would prepare ourselves to stand firm, to obey your word, that we would be practicing, living a life in obedience to you first, understanding that when the time comes when the government may require us to disobey, that we will have already prepared ourselves through practice and commitment and faith and trust that we would obey. And we will find that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. So Lord, help us as we live between two worlds through your grace, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.